good morning. It's so good to see everybody out this morning. We had a beautiful day yesterday. I'm sure all of you are out and about and moving around. Welcome to spring, I guess, here in Indianapolis. March the 24th, I guess, 10 inches of snow dumped on us. So I'm sure you had a good time playing in that or shoveling that as I did. I have nice teenage boys in my house to do all my shoveling for me. Until one of them is gone, as Eli is, and so I felt bad about sending Malachi out there on his own, so I went out there with him, and my shoulder's a little sore this morning. I'm getting a little too old for the shoveling thing, but we knocked that out in a good, hour or so, but it was heavy. Snow was heavy, and it was out there, and so we were able to make it here, and you have as well, and it is a joy to see you and to be able to spend this time as we worship our God together. If you're open there to Jonah chapter 1, that's where we're going to spend our time and studying from that passage today there in Jonah chapter 1. Turn this on. There we go. Jonah, in a lot of ways, is a pretty familiar story to us. At least pieces of the story is probably pretty familiar. If we were to ask just the audience in general, if we went around even and said, what do you know about the story of Jonah? Almost all of us are going to immediately say, well, he was the guy that got swallowed up by that big fish. I mean, everybody is familiar with that story. You can go out on the street even. And for the most part, you're going to find people that are familiar with the story of Jonah, but their familiarity is, hey, he was the guy that got swallowed up by that big fish. And yes, he did. We can't contradict that. I'm not going to tell you he didn't get swallowed up by that big fish, because he did. But what I want us to see beginning this morning is there is so much more to the story of Jonah than just the fact that he got swallowed up by this big fish. It is a minor prophet, and it is a kind of a short book, just four chapters. It's given to us there, really four short chapters. But there are so many things to pull out of this passage. We're going to spend some time in thinking about who Jonah was, because there's different Jonahs given to us. The Jonah that we see in chapter 1 is very different from the Jonah that we see in chapter 2. And is again very different from the Jonah that we see at the end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. He makes these shifts. He makes these moves. And it's interesting for us to analyze that and to see it and to think about it and to try to begin to think, where do I fit in this? Where do I fit in the story of Jonah? Where do I fit and where he is in his relationship to God? I'm excited about our study today. If you're visiting with us, we certainly want to welcome you in any way. And I want to invite you to be with us again tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to continue to study from Jonah. If you're here as you are this morning, I want to encourage everybody to come back with us as we look at a different Jonah in Jonah chapter 2. For me, my most favorite chapter in the book of Jonah, a chapter I don't think we spend a lot of time in looking at and dealing with, but it is his prayer from the belly of the fish. It's a very different Jonah that we see. And from the Jonah that we'll talk about this morning and the Jonah that we'll talk about tonight, I think if you're here for both of those lessons, you'll have a fuller understanding of what this book is in a lot of ways. And so I'll encourage you and invite you even to be back with us tonight at 6 o'clock as we continue, Lord willing, to study from the book of Jonah. But this morning we're going to spend our time in Jonah chapter 1. We think about Jonah. Again, our mind is, well, Jonah's that story in that book about the great fish. Well, there's a great fish there, but the great fish and that big fish doesn't really play a huge role. It's mentioned for us in this book just four different times. It kind of makes pops on the scene at the end of chapter 1 and at the beginning of chapter 2, and then the great fish is kind of gone. You might think that the focus of this book is on Nineveh. That is the town that Jonah is sent to by God. God says, listen, I want you to get up and I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to deliver this message. And so Nineveh maybe Nineveh is the key component to what this book is about. But Nineveh is really just mentioned 9 times in the entire book itself. What about Jonah? Surely Jonah is the key character in the book. It bears his name. And he is a key piece in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. But even Jonah pales in comparison to the amount of times that God himself is mentioned. God is the key character in the book of Jonah, as he is in every book throughout Scripture. God is the key. God is the focus. And if we put into our mind that he is the focus, as we study through Jonah chapters 1 and tonight Jonah chapter 2, I think it helps us to grab hold of a few things. You see, the book of Jonah, in a lot of ways, is about the will of God. It's about the will of God, and it should cause us to think about how it is that we respond to his will. The book of Jonah is about the love of God and how we share that love with other folks. That is the focus of the book of Jonah. God is the focus, our relationship with him. Jonah reacts and deals with God in one way in chapter 1, but in chapter 2, he'll deal with God in a very different kind of way. It's his relationship that he has with God. We showcase about this book God's will and the power in his words, the love that he has for others. That is the focus of the book of Jonah. Well, Jonah is mentioned one other time for us here in the Old Testament. And the screen, I like the, if you can read it down here, it's way down here in the bottom. Jonah is not a big fish story. Jonah is a big God story. That's what the book is really all about. Jonah's mentioned one other time in Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 25. We learn just a couple of pieces of information about Jonah himself, as he's mentioned there in 2 Kings in chapter 14. We learn that he prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam the second. And we also learn where he was from, Gath-Hepher, which is about 4 miles, what would later be Nazareth. Nazareth wasn't in place here at this time, but it kind of gives you a general idea of the area with which he was from. And he's there and he's prophesying for God and he's working for God. And here in Jonah chapter 1, God calls to him. But he handles that in all the wrong ways. His attitudes are way off. John read for us from Jonah chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. If you're opened up there. Now I want to look at those three verses again. And I want you to begin to think about the attitudes that Jonah had right off the bat. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You see, Jonah got into trouble, the trouble that he's going to get into, from the very beginning because his attitudes were off kilter in every way. And the beginning is his understanding that his attitude towards God's will for him was way off base. You see, God had a purpose for Jonah. He had a purpose for him. He had a use for him. And Jonah's attitude towards that was wrong. You think about, in contrast, Jesus' attitude. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus will say, with reference to God's will, Jesus said to him, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. To Jesus, God's will was the food that satisfied him. But to Jonah, God's will was kind of the medicine that choked him. He saw it and he thought about it and he didn't want any part of it. And I want us to begin to think about why that is. Why was his attitude so off base according to God's will? Well, I think the easy answer for that is he looked at what God's will for him was and his feeling was God was asking him to do an impossible thing. And he didn't want any part of it. If not impossible, really difficult. And he didn't want it. He didn't want any piece of it. God says, this is where I want you to go. This is where I need you to be. And Jonah says, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. They're not going to listen. I don't even care about those people. what you're asking me and the way that you're asking me to be is not possible for me to be that way. And so I'm going to go and do something else. I want you to think just for a second before you jump so immediately upon Jonah's back here, how easy it is for us to do that very same thing. In our culture today, God's will for his people is to live godly, to live pure, to speak with love. That is his will for his people. But sometimes we can sit back and we begin to look around in society, we begin to look around in culture, and our mind sometimes says, I don't even think it's possible today to live pure in the world that we live in. I don't even think it's possible to speak all the time with goodness and with love in the culture that we are in today. I don't think it's possible to live godly, certainly not to the level that God and to the standard that God holds us to. Is it even possible to live that way in our culture today? You see, a lot of times we build into our own minds those justifications and those excuses because our society is sliding away from God so quickly and moving away from morality in such huge waves that sometimes we look at it and we say, it's just too hard to live the way that God wants me to live. Sometimes we make reference to the young people. And we've talked a lot about, I'm teaching their class with Ted this trimester, and we've talked a lot about how difficult it is sometimes to live godly as a teenager. And I think sometimes we as adults, we make reference to that with the teenagers and with the kids, and rightly so, but isn't it hard for all of us? It's hard for all of us. It's hard for all of us to live godly. And sometimes we step back and we say, I know God, that's what you want. I know that's how you want me to be. But I can't be that. And we begin to carry that attitude. What happens? What happens to us when we begin to carry that attitude? I just can't do that attitude. As soon as we adopt that attitude, we don't even try. We don't. We give up completely. I mean, if that is the attitude that you're going to adopt, then I know God wants me to live that way, but I just can't do that. If that is the attitude that you're going to adopt, you're not going to do anything at all. I mean, you're just not going to do it. And that's where Jonah was. Jonah had God say, listen, this is where I want you to go. This is the will that I have for your life. And Jonah says, I can't do that. And so he doesn't even try. He doesn't do anything. He goes, as we often make reference, in the other direction. Before we jump so quickly on Jonah, I want us to understand that we can fall prey to that. God's will for his people is to live godly in this world. It doesn't matter what culture is doing. It doesn't matter what society is doing. God calls upon his people to live godly. He calls upon his people to listen to what he says. You see, Jonah had the wrong attitude towards the word of God. I think in his mind, he looked at what God said, the word of the Lord that came to him, as kind of the take it or leave it mentality. I know, God, you said you want me to go talk to those in Nineveh, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. I mean, he in so many words just looked at God and said no. You ever do that? I know it sounds harsh when I say it that way, doesn't it? I mean, it does. I understand that. I meant for it to sound that way. I know it sounds harsh even if we put into our own mind that God says, this is what I want you to do, and you look at God in the face and you say, no. We're going to sit here and say, no, I would never do that, right? And that's what we're going to do. I mean, we're going to sit here and say, no, I wouldn't do that. I mean, if God told me to do something, I would never look him in the eyes and say, no. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. Well, we would never say that. But then I want you to think a little deeper into your heart. And listen, every time we sin, that's what we do. Every time. Not some of the sins or some of the big ones. Every time we sin, we are looking God in the face and we are saying, nope, I'm not going to do that. That's what Jonah's doing right here. When God commands us, we listen and we obey. We've got to put into our mind that disobedience isn't option B. Sometimes we liked the option B. Yeah, I know, God, you want me to do that, but what's option B? What's the second way? There's no second. Well, there's no option B. There's no other way. It's God's way. And we do it God's way or we disobey. And Jonah's attitude towards the word of God was that. It was to take it or leave it. But, you know, ultimately it led really down to his attitude towards those that God wanted him to talk to. Instead of wanting to help them find God, Jonah just wanted to abandon them to their own sin. He didn't have any interest whatsoever to talk to the Ninevites about their position with reference to God. He was not interested in them having even an opportunity to change their lives. How often do we use the phrase, especially today in our society, we need to hate the sin but love the sinner? I mean, it's a phrase we use. I've used it a lot and will continue to use it. But where's Jonah at? He hates the sin and hates the sinner. And I know verbally, we can stand up here, and I can stand up here and say, listen, we got to love the sinner but hate the sin. We got to do that. We got to hate the sin but love the sinner. That's where we are. But are we really there? Are we really? Well, those who are lost, those who have sin, how urgent do we see their situation? How necessary do we see their situation for making a change and coming to God? You see, Jonah's looking at the situation here, and God says, I want you to go talk to these people. And he says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to share God with them. There's no love, there's no care, there's no compassion. And again, before we jump all over Jonah with reference to this, how do we deal with the sinner that's around us? Where's our love? Where's our care? Where is our compassion for those who need God? God has sent us into Nineveh. As he was about to ascend to heaven, as he sat there with his disciples and shares with them and all of us the importance of going to all of the world and preaching the gospel. He's sending us into Nineveh. Are we going or are we going the other way? You see, Jonah's attitudes were all off base. And because of all of these things, now there's consequences that come. The blessing that he could have been for all of the people around him, he becomes a curse because of the decisions that he's made. Let's pick up our story in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4 now. It says, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. The mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose curse is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. You see, the decisions that Jonah made to not follow God's will, to not listen to his word, to not have love for the people of Nineveh, has caused him to be a curse on the people around them. And because of that, he lost many things. What'd he lose? Well, first off, he loses the voice of God. God's no longer speaking to him through his words. You notice that? I mean, he's still communicating with Jonah, but he's not using words anymore. He has passed, "Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh." He's passed that. Now, he's still communicating to him, but he's lost. He's lost the voice of God. God is not communicating to him through his words now. He's communicating to him through his works. Listen to verse 4. "The Lord, he sends out the great wind. He makes the sea upon it a mighty tempest so that the ship that he's in is about to be broken up." God is the one that's speaking to him in this way. He's lost the gentle voice of God. He's lost that. But you know what? He's also lost his power in prayer. One verse, as I've been studying through that through this week, is verse 5 that struck me. I know, it's one of those things, a lot of times you go through these passages that maybe you haven't looked at in a while, and something pops out to you that you haven't seen or even thought a lot about. And for me this week is Jonah chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is the picture that I have in my mind that's given to us here in the book and in this verse. This incredible storm that is raging, and the men that are on the ship, they're scared, and they're afraid, and they're bothered, and they're wondering what they can do. Verse 5 tells us at the very beginning that the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. On this boat, there was one man, one, who wasn't praying. One. And it was Jonah, asleep in the bottom, with a line directly to the God who can do something. You have these men praying to gods who could do nothing, who were nothing. But all of these men are praying to their gods, and Jonah was the one who knew the true God, and he wasn't saying anything. He was asleep in the bottom. But because of that, his influence for good and for blessing was gone. He shares with these men who he was. He shares with these men that he was running from the God who created the sea. His influence on them now brings only fear in their hearts. Let me build for you a contrast. In the New Testament, there's another storm that arises in the sea, and there is a man of God on a ship with a lot of other people who are of the world. But yet this man held true to who he was. And he was there to speak to the people. And this man, in the face of great wind and great seas, was a calming blessing to those people. In Acts chapter 27, Paul finds himself on a ship. And they find themselves on deep trouble, but Paul is there being a blessing to these people. Saves these people because of his faith. But here Jonah is on a boat in the storm. And all he does is bring about more fear in these men. He's not doing anything good for these folks. He's bringing only a curse upon them. And so the easy question for us, I mean the easy application question for all of us is the people that we interact with regularly, the people that we interact with, spiritually speaking, are we helping or are we hindering them? I think that's a better term than blessing and curse. I mean, sometimes that we move so quickly away from that. But are we helping or are we hindering them? I mean, the people that we interact with, are we doing anything for them spiritually? Are we having a positive influence on them in any way? Or is our influence very similar, if not the exact same, than all of the other influences of the world? Jonah was in a specific spot, a great opportunity to have an incredible influence for good on these men. He wasn't having any of that. He made it worse. And so each and every one of us, we need to consider in our mind, what are we? Are we having a help or are we hindering? Are we having a good influence on the people around us? Or are we having a curse placed upon those people by having us around? Jonah, in his attitudes, loses his influence. Because of that, suffers punishment. In verse 11, it says that they said to him, what shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us? And for the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. The sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. And nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's sake. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. One of the great points to be made about God and his dealings with man is made right here in Jonah chapter 1. And the point is that God always sees. He always watches. Whether or not Jonah was running in the other direction to in some way get away from God, or just simply to not do what God asked him to do, the simple fact of the matter remains is God knew where Jonah was. He saw Jonah, always knew where he was, always knew what he was thinking, always knew where he was going. God will not in any way allow men to sin successfully. We, in our own eyes, we think that happens all the time, don't we? We do. Sometimes we see people and the life that they live, and it seems as if everything's going great for them. And the temptation is for us to see that and then to say, well, look, they're living wickedly and they're being successful. If we look at it that way, our definition of success is wrong. It's off base completely. What the New Testament teaches us is that God, under no circumstances, will allow man to sin successfully. And there is point after point and story after story and passage after passage that teaches us that. So it would behoove each and every one of us to sit here this morning and to think, listen, I think I could get away with one. I think I could get one past God, or I think I can overlook the good or the bad with all the good that I'm going to do. It doesn't work that way. God will not allow man to sin successfully. And Jonah has to suffer discipline here. I do think it's interesting that after Jonah tells the men, listen, you just need to toss me overboard, and the sea is going to be calm for you. You notice they didn't do that right away? The text tells us that they rowed harder to try to make land. I mean, they're doing more for Jonah than Jonah was willing to do for them. They're rowing hard to make for land, but they just weren't able to do that. And so they in every way throw themselves on the mercy of God. They toss Jonah into the sea and the storm stops. Sometimes when we deal with life or we deal with circumstances that just seem impossible, there's no better thing that we can do than to just lay it on God. Just let Him take care of it. And ultimately, that's what these people do. You know, we see all of this as Jonah is saved by God. Because God's not through with Jonah. Yes, Jonah tried to run away, but God was not through with him. You notice in the Old Testament, Jonah's not the only person that tried to run away from God. Moses murders someone, and what does he do? He tries to run away. But God was not through with him. Abraham lies about his wife and tries to run away, but God was not through with him. Peter denies Christ 3 times, basically to his face. But what do we learn in that conversation in John chapter 21 between Jesus and Peter? As Jesus tells Peter directly, I'm not through with you. So that may be where we are this morning. Maybe as we've gone through this, you began to realize, you know what, I've got a lot of things similar with Jonah. God has laid out my life in a very specific kind of way, and I've not listened to that. God has directed my life with commands and in His Word, and I've not listened to that. Maybe you're sitting there this morning, and you've convinced yourself that you are Jonah. Listen, God's not through with you. He's not thrown in the towel with you. How do I know that? Well, I know that because of the sacrifice that was made for you. The blood that was spilt for you. The love that was showcased for you. And ultimately, the patience, the forbearance that God has for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've thought, man, this thought about Jonah is exactly what I needed this morning. Well, that comes straight from God, not from me, right from God and His Word. He shared that story with you today. Allow it to have an impact. Allow it to draw you closer to God, because the Jonah that we will see in Jonah chapter 2 is a very different Jonah than what we saw in Jonah chapter 1. Lord willing, we're going to talk about that Jonah at 6 o'clock tonight. But this morning we have an opportunity right now as we're about to stand and sing this song to think about our relationship with God. It is God who has showcased His love. It is God who has sacrificed His Son. It is God who has done everything for you. It is God who has made it possible that your sin can be washed away. It's God who has made it possible that you can have a relationship with Him. What an unbelievable thing to think about. And maybe we can help you with that this morning. Maybe you know it's time that you put Christ on in baptism, having those sins washed away. Maybe you've walked away, or like Jonah, run away from God. And you know it's time to turn back to Him, and we can help you with that in some way. You let us know. In any way, you let us know as we stand and as we sing.